Harvest Reformed Church, October 25th, 2015. Confession of Faith is from the Belgic Confession, Article 34a. Reading of Scripture is from Deuteronomy 29, verses 1 through 9, and Romans 11, verses 7 through 10. Sermon, The Danger of Rejecting God's Way. Phil Poe, our pastor, delivers the message. First, Jim Snyder, our elder, walks us through the confession and scripture readings.
Good morning. You'll turn in your bulletin to the Belgic Confession of Faith insert. We're confessing Article 34 this morning, and actually for the next two Sundays, we've divided this article up into three parts considering its length, where we're confessing what we believe regarding baptism. So let us join our voices together this morning confessing our faith. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of his blood, of all other sheddings of blood, which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin, and that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose mark and ensign we bear, and which serves as a testimony to us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore, he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon it, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerates us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. Well, we've been in the Belgic Confession of Faith considering the doctrine of the church for quite some time now, and we've considered what are called the three marks of a true church: the pure preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the pure or right administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. And we've considered one in three of those, and last week we began to consider the sacraments, the right administration of the sacraments. And we saw last week that the sacraments are visible signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They are means of grace by which God nourishes and strengthens our faith. And we also saw that their power and efficacy is attributed to the Holy Spirit and faith, not to the actual elements, if you will. And the Holy Spirit creates faith in the elect. And we must keep in mind, as Calvin wrote, that in the elect alone, the sacraments accomplish what they represent. They do not effect that in anyone else. And last week, we also saw that Christ instituted only two sacraments: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, considering the place of baptism in the history of redemption, as we've confessed here, all of the bloody sacrificial rites of the Old Testament, including circumcision, pointed to the work of Jesus Christ, which he fulfilled on our behalf by his pouring out his blood that put an end to all bloody rites and the rituals and so on. So Christ abolished circumcision as the initiatory rite into the covenant and instituted the bloodless sacrament of baptism as the initiation sign into the covenant of grace. So believers and their children are marked that they belong to God with this sign and seal of baptism, just as the male Israelites and their sons were marked with circumcision. Now, this is a testimony to us that God will forever be our God and be gracious to us. Now, regarding the administration of baptism, we believe the Bible teaches the simple use, or the use of simple or pure water. And so we reject what the Roman Catholic does in terms of adding anointing oil and salt and perhaps saliva and other things like that. These are just man-made additions. The scriptures and Jesus' institution of baptism did not include that. We also believe that the Trinitarian formula must be used so that a person is baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, since the entire Trinity is involved and active in the salvation of an individual. Now, some of the benefits of baptism, as we've confessed today, as water washes away the filth of our body, so the water of baptism signifies the washing away of our sins by the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. And as we confessed, this is not effected by the external water itself. So we deny Rome and Lutheranism, which holds to a baptismal regeneration from the water. That would be called the regeneration of washing. But what we find in Titus 3, 5, quote, "But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Of which you see the water, the actual water of baptism, is just an external visible sign and seal of that inward spiritual reality. The Belgic Confession alludes to the deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh through the Red Sea, calling Christ our Red Sea. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks about this, that we are delivered from the tyranny of the devil, and we have this mark upon us then that we belong to God. So let us rejoice this day in our own baptism and remember what it signifies, that we belong to God and that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ for what he has done for us in our place, and that we are now part of God's forever family. Amen? Amen. Please rise now for the reading of God's Word and turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 29, found on page 201 of the Church Bible, and reading the first 9 verses. Give all your attention now to the reading of God's holy truth. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 days in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you come to this place," "And when you came to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do." And now turn to Romans chapter 11, found on page 1113, and reading verses 7 through 10. Again, hear the word of our God. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always." This ends the reading of God's word, and let us remember that all flesh is like grass and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated.
I'd like for you to turn with me to back to Romans 11, and I actually had meant for the scripture reading this morning to start with Romans 11:1. That's not Jim's fault at all. I don't know whose it is, if anybody's. But the point is, I did not get that in there correctly. 7 through 10, some of you may have thought that's just a pretty short scripture reading. But I do want to go back to pick up the context in verse 1. So we're going to do that. So please follow along this morning. I'm going to read 1 through 6, then I'm going to preach 7 through 10. So give attention to God's word now in verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for your holy and sacred word. It is the most precious thing on earth that we have, because it is our connection to your mind, the mind of God, revealed here in the words of the sacred scriptures. How privileged we are to have this wonderful gift to read, to study, to meditate upon. We thank you for all that it reveals here, for our understanding and for our growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we pray this morning, Lord, you will bless now the preaching, the proclamation of your word, that we may understand more of your will and see more of your truth and so live more fervently for your glory in this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Always remember that when we're going through Romans 9, 10, and 11, that we're dealing with the question of the Jewish people relative to the truths of God's promises, his sovereignty, his faithfulness. That's what we're dealing with in these three chapters. The apostle refers to the people of Israel, the Jewish people, as my brethren, my countrymen, in chapter 9 and verse 3. He's very concerned about them spiritually. He tells us in chapter 10 that he has great anguish in his heart for them because they are separate now from God's covenant. They're no longer his people. In chapter 10, verse 1, he calls them Israel. The church in Rome was made up of Jewish and non-Jewish believers in Christ. It was a group made up of both. The core of the early church was constituted mostly of ethnic Jews, but the nation as a whole had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And that in the light of their immense privileges as God's Old Testament people, the privileges that are recorded for us there back in Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. Paul says they are the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, talking about the temple, the tabernacle, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. So they had rejected all of that. They had rejected their privilege. They had turned their back on the Lord and all of his promises. And so the question being asked, the question being answered in the rest of chapters 9, 10, and 11, then, is there in chapter 9 and verse 6. And that question is, has God's word failed? Stop and think about it for a moment. All of that Old Testament history, all of God's dealings with the Jews, And you get over into the New Testament and there's just this great falling away of the Jewish people. Now, like I said, the core of the early church was Jewish. There's no doubt about that. As a matter of fact, the early church was pretty much Jewish all the way up through Acts, up to Acts, the 10th chapter. When Cornelius, the first Gentile, came into the church, Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. As far as we know, as far as we can tell from the record, he was the first Gentile, the first non-Jew, who was baptized and brought into the church. Then after that, you get over to chapter 13 in the book of Acts, and the church in Antioch becomes a great missionary church, and they send out Paul and Barnabas, and where do they go? Back to Jerusalem? No. They head out for the Greco-Roman world, the Gentile world, and they preach the gospel in places like Ephesus and Corinth and in Rome. That was God's plan. So God's word has not failed. Paul takes the rest of this unit, 9, 10, and 11, to answer that question. No, God's word has not failed. God is all holy and sovereign. We're all sinners. And he will save whomsoever he wills, whomsoever he pleases, and in whatever methods he chooses. The glad tidings are heralded by Paul in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, right in the middle of this discussion of, well, then what about the Jews? What about Israel? Right there in the middle of that discussion, Paul gives us a great paragraph on evangelism and missions in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. I call your attention to that. Romans 10, verse 9 through 13. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, but the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But God's people, the Jews, rejected that good news. And so you see in verse 21 of that same chapter, of chapter 10, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, all day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long, the Lord is saying, all age long I sent the prophets. I sent my messengers to them, and they turned their back on it. And then when Christ came, when the Messiah finally came, when all of that prophecy was fulfilled, they turned their backs on him too. They rejected him. As a matter of fact, Christ speaks to that very point. The Lord himself does in a parable called the Parable of the Wedding Feast in Matthew 22. I invite you to turn there with me. I think it's very instructive. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 10. The rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jewish people did not take God by surprise. The Lord even told a parable about that it would happen before it happened. Matthew 22, starting to read in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Well, the certain king represents God the Father, and the Son, of course, represents Jesus, his Son and our Lord. And he sent out, verse 2, 3, he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. This would be Israel. This would be the Jewish people. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying these servants would be the prophets. And John the Baptist would be one of them. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their own way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. As we know from history, many of the Old Testament prophets were treated terribly by the nation of Israel. and even put to death. Then he said to his servant, and so back to verse 7, and when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out the armies, he destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Now these servants in this verse might be the evangelists. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is the rejection of our Lord. This is the rejection of the Messiah by the Jewish people. But the sending out of the evangelists to bring in a great harvest to fill God's wedding feast for His Son. The expansion out to the Gentile world. Remember now that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul had pointed out that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What does he mean? He means that the true Israel of God, and that's referred to by Paul again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, where he calls the church the Israel of God. Galatians 6, 16. But he means in Romans 9, 6, that the true Israel of God consists of those who have believed on and called on the name of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. They are the true Israel within Israel. Last week I said that when it comes to the nation of Israel, God has His chosen within the chosen. In other words, within national Israel. There is a spiritual Israel. There is a regenerate, believing, and saved remnant. And how do they become such? Well, we read last week, and we read again this morning, in verse 5 of chapter 11, even so at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God always has His remnant within Israel. But I want to speak to you this morning about the danger of rejecting God's way. And I want to make just two points mainly this morning. And one of them is, from verse 7, you can seek after salvation in the wrong way and not in God's way. Verse 7 says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. They were seeking righteousness. They were seeking salvation. No people on the face of the earth ever sought righteousness more than the people of Israel. And the word seeks in verse 7 means to seek earnestly. They were hard after it. They wanted to be right with God. They wanted to be right with God their way. And they were persistent. It's in the continuing tense. Present tense in Greek means continuing. Right up to the present time, they were still seeking righteousness. Charles Hodge says the Jews zealously and perseveringly sought after righteousness. But they never attained it. They failed. As Paul says, God's word did not fail. They failed. Why? Because he says they sought the righteousness by works. And that is not possible. Paul says, by the works of the law, no man will be justified in his sight. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, the Jewish people misunderstood the purpose of the law, and they thought that their salvation lay in keeping the law. Not realizing the law was to show us sin and to bring us to Christ, according to Romans 3:20. I suppose that like me, many of you at one time were under the delusion that religion was about being good enough to get to heaven. I think probably everybody starts out life thinking like that. Even young people and children in Christian homes. It's part of our being the natural man, the natural woman, or in this case, we're talking about boys and girls, you know, being natural. We tend to think that if God is ever going to accept us, it's because we're going to impress Him with our goodness. And we're always being told to be good boys and good girls, and some parents even slip up with things like, you know, God will love you if you're good. And we get the wrong idea as children. And we grow up, we take that into adult life, that we'll be saved by being good. But that's not going to work. It never works. Perhaps you still think that way this morning. Well, my friend, God has only one way, and that is by grace and not works. Not by Catholic works, Jewish works, Islamic works, humanitarian works, not by works of any kind. It's through faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who came in the flesh to take our sins upon Himself as He was slain in our place on the cross and was buried and arose the third day for our justification. That's God's way. And there's no other way. Well, you say, well, I'll try my best. You can try, but you won't make it. If the Jews could not make it by trying, why do you think you'll make it by trying? Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. He was a man of the law. He was hard after the law of God. He pursued the righteousness of the law. He said, I outdid most young men my age. He was the devout of the devout. And he came to the end of himself and he realized that's not the way. Now, here's another thing to think about. Why would God have sent His only begotten Son for our salvation if you could do it yourself? The Scriptures say pointedly in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. But sadly, most of the Jews rejected God's way. People today do the same thing. It's not just a Jewish thing. People today reject God's way all the time, and they say they'll do it their way. They say they'll pick and choose their own religion. And in America, it's very popular to not really follow any one religion at all. You just kind of make a hodgepodge. Pick a little of this and a little of that and make up your own. That's very popular now. But still the idea is, my own religion will get me there, whatever it is. And that is so untrue. Sadly, most of the Jews in Christ's day rejected that. They missed the whole point of the law of Moses. Now, I just want to lay it out there. If the law of Moses could not save a Jew, even one who was seeking to be saved that way, seeking earnestly and persistently to be saved by the law, if that couldn't do it, what law can? If the works of the law couldn't save a Jew, what works could save you? Or me? Or any of us? They missed the whole point of the law. Galatians 3:24 says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, by trust in Him, in Christ. My friend, you can be in dead earnest and miss the way because you reject God's way. You know, sometimes people say, well, he is so earnest in their beliefs, or she is so sincere, or you ought to see how dedicated they are to their religious group. Can they be more dedicated than the Pharisees? Could they be more dedicated than Saul of Tarsus before he was Paul the Apostle? I don't think so. They need Christ. If you reject God's way, there's no hope. And that way is His Son who said Himself, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now hear me. The good news there is that you can come to the Father through Him. It's true He's the only way, but He is the way. You must come to Him today. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. In John 6:37, Jesus said, the one who comes to Me, I will never cast out. What a promise. My friend, do not delay another day. You may not have one. You may not have another day. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This means you, if you will stop looking to yourself and look unto Him, unto Christ, as your salvation, your righteousness. This is God's way. This is what the Jews refused to do. But it's not just a Jewish thing. Religious people today, even, and non-religious people too, refuse to do the very same thing. Look to Christ. That's God's way. It's the only way. Quit trying to do it your way and receive Christ by faith. Jesus, who took the curse of the law, did so that you and I could go free. He didn't hang there on the cross and suffer all that He did and shed His precious blood unto death so that you and I could find an alternative way to go. So that you and I could make up our own way. He did that because He was God's only way. And so, you can be very religious. You can be in dead earnest about it all. But rejecting and resisting God's way, still be lost. And my second point is that by resisting God's way or rejecting God's way, my friend, now hear me, you are in danger of being hardened. You are in danger of being hardened. I go back to verse 7 again. Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. That's that remnant within Israel, chosen by grace, referred to in verse 6. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Verse 7 says, and the rest were hardened. Now perhaps, my friend, you are in that danger. Perhaps you've heard the good news over and over that salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone, but you've done nothing about it. You've let it go in one ear and out the other. You've let it go right over your head and past. Or you've learned of it, but you've rejected it. God would not be unjust if He hardened you in the path that you're going. Never take for granted the privilege of hearing the gospel of Christ. The good news that God's Son shed His precious blood for sinners like you and me. Never take for granted the hearing of it. God could harden you. He hardened the rest, we read in verse 7. You've heard it over and over. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Paul says the chosen in Christ obtained it, but the rest were hardened. In verses 8 through 10, the apostle quotes a combination of three Old Testament verses, Old Testament passages to illustrate. He quotes from Isaiah 29. He quotes from Deuteronomy 29. He quotes from Psalm 69. That makes up verses 8, 9, and 10. He does so in order to illustrate his point in verse 7. Just look at verse 8 with me. He says, the rest were blinded in verse 7. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And God, and David says, this is from Psalm 69, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they do not see, and bow down their back always. He's talking about Israel as a nation which rejected Jesus the Messiah, and with the Romans they crucified him. This is an illustration of the hardening that he's talking about in verse 7. Verse 9, but in this context though, the hardening of verse 7, now I know the New King James says blinded. Almost all other versions are saying hardened. Now, technically, the word is blinded, but it means a blindness by hardening, if you can kind of put that together. That's what it means. So, the New American Standard says, and the ESV says, hardened. The rest were hardened. Now, in this context, though, I want to say this is not arbitrary on God's part. It's a judicial hardening. It's a judicial hardening. Verse 9 calls it a recompense. You see that there in verse 9? This is a recompense. They're being recompensated for their rejection. Hearing it over and over, hearing the prophets, even in the time of Christ, seeing him face to face, hearing him teach, seeing him perform his miracles, feeding the 5,000, turning the water into wine, calming the storm on the sea, and yet refusing to believe. And now they're hardened. They've been hardened by God. This is a recompense. The ESV and the NIV both call it a retribution. It's a divine retribution. Charles Hodge says that this is the judicial act of God. They were hardened by God. In other words, abandoned by him to the hardness of their own hearts. Now, beloved, this is the fearful danger of resisting or rejecting God's way of obtaining righteousness. The only righteousness that avails with God is that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. He's called in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, the righteous one. John the apostle basically says there, aren't you glad, he's writing to Christians, aren't you glad we have an advocate with the Father? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's who he is. That's what he is. We're not. He is. He's the righteous one. And John goes on to say, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father. He who has the Son has the Father. And then John says in chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. If you have the Son, you have the Father, and you have eternal life. That's his promise. And in chapter 5 and verse 12 of 1 John, he says, he who has the Son has life. And I, my dear friend, do not think you can wait for some more convenient day. The Apostle Paul, after he left Judaism and became a missionary, was preaching. Well, he never let an opportunity pass to preach the gospel. And even when he was on trial for his life, he kept on preaching. And in Acts, the 24th chapter, we find him before Felix, the Roman governor, defending himself. But Paul kind of always went on the offensive. Maybe he thought the best defense is a good offense. But he went on the offensive, and he preached the gospel. And it says Felix trembled when he heard it. He realized he was lost. What Paul said was true. And you know what else he said, though? He said this. He said, I'll hear you some more convenient day. Some more convenient day. My friend, do not think that you can wait for some more convenient day. First, you may not have one. And second, you're in danger of being hardened in sin and unbelief. There may come a day, and you may think in your mind, some more convenient day when it's going to be easier for me to call in the name of the Lord and become a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ, one of His disciples. There will be a day in the future in my life when that will be easier. You don't know that. You don't know that. That day may never come. It may never come. And you may be hardened in sin and unbelief. And 10 years or 5 years from now or 20 years from now, not even care about anything spiritual because that hardening took over your life and you didn't care. Now you may be thinking to yourself, I already have been. I've heard the good news many times and I'm still on the outside. I've already been hardened. If you're concerned about your soul, you are not hardened yet. I gladly suppose that God has not finished with you, my friend. Perhaps you've heard of someone or even have known someone. We all have known someone. Well, maybe we all haven't. I have. Someone who said someday, someday. But someday never came. And like Paul, with his anguish for his fellow Israelites in their lostness, how unspeakably sad we feel in such cases. When we have to go to the funeral of a loved one that we know heard the gospel of Christ and they turned their back on that time and time and time again, we can identify with something of what Paul feels like. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, our Savior, said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you shall find rest for your souls." That means today. That means today. I know sometimes people wrestle with this whole thing about election and salvation, and they think to themselves, well, if it's up to God to do it all, and He's already chosen, it's all cut and dried like that. That's how people think. And then, so there's nothing I can do. I'll just have to wait, and maybe someday it'll happen to me. It's never presented that way in the New Testament. Never. You read the preaching of the gospel in the book of Acts, and men and women are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Today, because today is the day of salvation. As the old gospel song says, "Would you be free from your burden of sin? Come now for cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for sinners." My friend, to be saved, what you have to do is own the fact that you're a sinner. Own the fact that you cannot, in 100 lifetimes, save yourself. Own the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and is the righteous one. And that if you're ever going to have any righteousness at all that avails with God in heaven, it's going to have to be the righteousness of Christ. And call on Him today. Go to Him today. Flee to Him today. While it is still today. And call on Him, and He will not turn you away. He says, "I will never, ever cast you away." John 6:37. Today is the day of salvation. There is great danger in rejecting God's way and thinking that you'll do it your way in your time. Today is the day of salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I can't make it any plainer than that. It's as plain can be. But you don't know that you have another time. You don't know that you would make it home today. Today is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the plain overtures of the gospel of Christ, that if we come to him and we call upon him, he will save us. If we believe that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners, if we believe that and put our hope and trust in him, he will save us right then at that moment. And I can imagine, oh Lord, there may be someone here, even this morning in our assembly here, who still is for some reason or another on the outside looking in when they could be on the inside. And we pray, oh God, that you will impress upon them the truth, if there be any such among us, that now, that today is the day of salvation, that they may believe on him to the saving of their souls while it is yet today. In his name, Christ's name, saving name, we pray. Amen.
Harvest Reformed Church meets at the Grand Hotel on Minot's North Hill. Phone is area code 701-838-0605. Our web address is www.harvestreformedchurch.org. Email is hrcus@srt.com. And regular postal address is P.O. Box 804, Minot, North Dakota, 58702. Harvest Reformed Church is a part of the Reformed Church in the United States. RCUS History, Doctrinal and Confessional Standards, Member Churches, and other related information is found by going to www.rcus.org. Thanks for listening.